Good morning. Thank you, Autumn. Yes, we're going to be looking at Psalm 103 this morning, the whole chapter. We're going to go start to finish. My name is Dave, and I serve here as one of the elders at the River, and I have the privilege this morning of bringing the message this morning. So what I want to do, starting out, is for those of you who didn't grow up in River Falls or the St. Croix Valley, and I know that's most of us didn't grow up here. I wanted you to just take a memory, a little trip down memory lane. I want you to remember the first time that you crossed the St. Croix River. From Minnesota especially, coming over the Hudson Bridge. For me, it was March in 1994. Danielle and I were coming to River Falls to interview for a position in the company I was working at. And I remember we came over the bridge, the sun was out, the water was open, and it had just snowed the night before, and it was just breathtakingly beautiful. And then we took Highway 35 to River Falls, and it was just a two-lane road winding through the woods. And I remember we went past the cheese and taxidermy shop, and I thought, hey, we're in Wisconsin. Then we moved here, and we kind of got used to the scenery. And in fact, I've driven over that Hudson Bridge every working day for the last 25 years, and there's times I don't even notice it. I'm looking at the car in front of me or whatever. I don't notice how beautiful it really is. Now, the same thing can happen to us as Christians. When we're new believers, the blessings of God are new and breathtakingly beautiful. And what can happen as time goes on, we start to take things for granted. We get so used to hearing about the blessings of God that it becomes mundane. We're no longer blown away by what Christ has done in our lives. The God that we serve and worship is deserving of our praise. Not just praise with our words and our knowledge, but praise with our whole being. What Jesus calls is the greatest commandment is in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And the problem we face is that often what we say and do isn't backed up by the way we feel. There's a gap between what our mind knows and what our heart feels. So our worship is not from our whole being. And we can feel that, and we know that God deserves more. And this is where we find David today, I think, as he's writing Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is this beautiful psalm of worship and praise. And what David is doing is talking to himself about how to elevate his level of worship to where it should be. And he does it by reminding himself of the beauty of the blessings of the Lord. And he's teaching us how to do the same. So before we go any further, would you pray with me? Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you will make it come alive, that we would see the beauty of your blessings, that we would see it fresh like it's the first time we've seen them. And it's only through your Spirit that you can do that. I pray that you will use me beyond my abilities, that the words I say would, if they come from you, that they would sink in. If they come from me, that people would just forget it. And so I pray your blessing on this message this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. So the title of this message and of this psalm is Bless the Lord, O My Soul. What does it mean to bless the Lord? Because it really, the word bless takes a different connotation here. When the Lord blesses me, I am better for it. When I bless the Lord, he's not going to improve any, right? I mean, he's already perfect and complete. Bless the Lord and praise the Lord are kind of the same thing here. It means to praise and to worship him, to say good things about him in a spirit of gratitude and in love and in awe. Bless the Lord is synonymous with praise the Lord. In fact, David puts them together in Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises will continually be in my mouth. So this could be read as praise the Lord, O my soul. In fact, some translations do write it that way. I'm going to be using both synonymously today. So, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me, bless his holy name. So here David is praising the Lord with his mouth and encouraging the rest of his being to join in. He's talking to his soul. He's talking to his inner being. He's saying, bless the Lord, soul. Come on, get with it. Can't you see what I'm seeing? He's feeling this gap between what his mind knows and what his heart feels. And he knows there's more to worship than just saying the words. He needs to feel it in his innermost being. So he starts to preach to himself. You see that in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. The reason he preaches to himself is to bring himself from this intellectual knowledge of God to a heartfelt praise of worship. And he starts by reminding himself of all the benefits or all the blessings that God has given. And it's something we should do as well. We need to remind ourselves why God is worthy of our praise so that the blessings of the Lord don't fade into the background. Preach to yourself every day like David does here. And what David does is he just preaches this sermon to himself, and he gives himself three different motivations for his heart to bless the Lord, and we're going to take a look at those today. We bless the Lord out of gratitude for his blessings. We bless the Lord out of love in response for his love for us. And we bless the Lord out of awe and wonder for his greatness and his glory. So let's start with the gratitude. He reminds us to be thankful because it's out of thanksgiving and gratitude that motivates our heart to worship. And he talks about what God has done for you. And he just lays out one of the most beautiful and complete gospel presentations ever. Starts in verse 3. Bless the Lord who forgives all of your iniquity. And here's where everyone's gospel story starts, because we are all born in sin. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. And then in Romans 6, he says, the wages of that sin is death. Eternal separation from God in a place called hell. You are separated from God because of your sin, but God has put a plan in place to redeem himself to us through Christ. He sent Jesus to live a sinless and perfect life, to die on the cross, and through that death, he paid the price for our sins. And this happens when we put our faith and our trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And if you have done that, if you have trusted Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, he has forgiven your sins. All of them, the past, the present, the future. Bless the Lord. And it's significant that the first benefit listed here is the forgiveness of sins, of iniquities. I mean, there's so many things to be thankful for, right? Our homes, our lives, our wealth, our well-being. But what does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? It's one of the reasons it's necessary to confess our sins regularly. We should be reminded of the magnitude of our guilt and the great offense that we have caused to God. And at the same time, then we are reminded of his incredible mercy towards us. And if the psalm ended here, it would be enough. The forgiveness of our sin should be enough to generate praise for eternity. But in the words of every late night infomercial, but wait, there's more. Verse 3 continues, bless the Lord who heals all of your diseases. Now he's talking about the terminal disease of sin and death here. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he heals you from the grips of sin's corrupting power and sets you free. He heals your disease of sin and death and gives you eternal life. And along with that, in verse 4, bless the Lord who redeems your life from the pit, The Lord redeems us from the pit of a life of sin, whether it means freedom from an addiction or a sinful lifestyle or freedom from more subtle sins like anger, greed, lust, pride. God redeems us from those pits. He also redeems us from the pit of death, which is an enemy that we will all face. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, Paul says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The Lord redeems you from the darkness of death into life eternal. Verse 4 continues. He says, Bless the Lord who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And here he's speaking of the lavishness of the change he makes in your life. We go from being full of sin and disease, lost in the pit of despair, to being crowned in a place of honor. I think one of the best illustrations for this is in Luke 15, where Jesus is talking about the prodigal son. You remember, the prodigal son demanded his inheritance from his father, went off into another country, a life of sin, and just blew it. And he's living with the pigs. He's fighting the pigs for their food, and he comes to his senses and he says, I'm going to go back to my father and just beg to even be a servant so at least I get food. And you know the story. The father sees him a long ways off, runs to him, hugs him, cleans him up, gives him the best robe and the ring, and reanoints him basically as his son. That's what God does to us. We are filthy sinners, nasty to him, and he cleans us up and he makes us his children. Praise the Lord, you are now a child of God, a child of the King. He crowns you, he anoints you with his perfect love and his unending mercy. Then in verse 5, he says, Bless the Lord who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And we are a people who are always looking for satisfaction. But as the great theologian Mick Jagger tells us, I can't get no satisfaction. Because satisfaction in anything other than God falls short. I mean, I try and I try and I try and I try. It's part of the song. Anyway. Now, we need to understand that as much as we try to find our satisfaction in things of this world, in people, in experiences, we will always come up empty. We know that by now. And we know that because as Americans, we are the most materially blessed people in the world, and yet the most unsatisfied. It's like last week when we were talking about the delight of the Lord, and he will give us the desires of the heart. When we delight in him, we desire what he wants to give us, and we are fully satisfied in him. Then we have the hope in him for all things. And when we have hope, we are most alive. And that is how our strength, our youth, is renewed, through the eternal hope in God. David compares it to an eagle with the freedom and the strength we are given. When we are born again, we are renewed as a child of God. And even at our death, we are renewed into eternity and life with him. And then starting in verse 6, David transitions to talking about who God is, and his praise is motivated by his love for God. He loves God's love. 1 John 4:19 said, We love because he first loved us. And our praise reciprocates God's love for us back to him. So in these next few verses, David talks about different ways that God loves us and motivates his heart to bless the Lord. And we're going to see in these verses that David has four different ways of seeing God's love here. First, he gives us the proof of God's love. In verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all those who are oppressed. Now, David's writing this psalm 1,000 years before Christ came. And so that the great salvation story of his day was the children of Israel being freed from the land of Egypt into the promised land. For David, this was the proof of God's love for his people, that he watches over his children. And we know that because in verse 7, he says he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. He's talking about the gift of God's written word that served as a proof of God's love and how patient and merciful he was to them, and how he freed them from the oppression of slavery, brought them out of bondage into the promised land. And looking back on that act of love would cause David's heart to respond in love towards God. And we have it even better than David. We have the whole New Testament. We have the story of Jesus. We get to see how that redemption and new birth in Christ actually happens. And we get to see the proof of God's love for us in our own lives. Because Paul says in Romans 5:8 that God shows his love for us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How can we ever doubt the love of someone who died for us? And one of the reasons he did that is so that you would love him in return. The scripture is God's great gift to us. It's one of the ways he shows his love for us. Through it, he reveals himself to us. He teaches us. He corrects us. He encourages us. He sustains us. He makes promises we can count on. He gives us hope we can thrive on and introduces us to his son Jesus so that we can come to know him. Bless the Lord for the Bible. One of the reasons we can praise God for the Bible is because of the promise that he will continue to work righteousness and justice for the oppressed. We live in a broken world full of sin and darkness. We grieve because of the mess of sin in the world. In fact, Romans 8, Paul tells us the whole creation grieves, waiting for the time when Jesus comes back and sets everything right. And he does. Spoiler alert, at the end of this book, Jesus wins. And we can trust in his promise to make all things right, if not in this age and in the age to come. Now, the second way he shows God's love for us is in verses 8 and 9 when we see the display of God's love for us. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. When we look at God's love through his mercy and grace, it motivates our hearts to respond in praise and in worship because of our love for him. Take a look at God's grace here. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He does not always chide, nor does he keep his anger forever. What this means is God is what is called long-suffering with us. We are sinners by nature. We rebel against God by nature. Yet he's patient with us. He's slow to get angry with us. Even as a born-again believer, knowing the sacrifice that he made for us, we still fail him. And he gets angry, yes. I mean, God hates sin. He cannot abide with it. And he chides us, which means he corrects us, but he also forgives us. And he doesn't stay angry forever. He doesn't hold a grudge. And I think a decent comparison would be about how we react with our little children. I mean, they do childish things. They can be frustrating. They can really make you angry at times by their behavior. But when it's all said and done, you correct their behavior and you love them again. All is good. I mean, you don't hold it against them for years. At least I hope not. Where the analogy falls apart is God does this perfectly. And to a degree that we can't even comprehend. And that's where his mercy comes in. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Here David highlights God's mercy towards us to motivate our hearts to praise. Bless the Lord because he does not give us what we deserve. We deserve no grace from God. We rebelled against him. We sinned against him. And because of our sins, Jesus comes to earth in the most humiliating way, lives a perfect life, and dies the death we deserve. It was our sin that hung him there. And Romans 8, verse 1 tells us he did that so we could stand righteous before God with no condemnation. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says it's a gift. You didn't deserve it. You did nothing to earn it. But God gives it. And that's how God displays his love for us. And it causes us to respond in praise and worship, motivated by our love for that love. The third way he shows his love is we see the measure of his love in verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He not only doesn't give us what we deserve, but he removes our transgressions completely. Look how David describes it. As far as the heavens are above the earth, it can't be measured. It doesn't end. There's not a place up there where you land your rocket that says, welcome to heaven, have a nice day. It doesn't exist. It's not able to be measured. That is how great God's love is for us. And he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. I mean, if he'd have said north and south, it wouldn't work, because you can go north so far and eventually you're going to go south. But you can go east or west forever. That's how far our sins are removed from us, which means they are forgiven and forgotten. The measure of his love can't be measured. Bless the Lord. And then the fourth way he shows his love is in verses 13 and 14, where he illustrates God's love. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Bless the Lord because of his compassion on us. Some translations will say the Lord pities us. He has pity on us because of who we are. And he uses this great illustration, like a father shows compassion to his children. When are we most compassionate towards children? It's when they're at their weakest, when they're sick or hurt or sad. It melts our heart and we take pity on them. We do what we can to help them. God does that to us. It's comforting to see God as a loving father. I mean, if our hearts are not motivated to love God, it may be because we're seeing him as something different than a loving father. If we view him as this distant person who's just waiting to catch you doing something wrong, well, your heart's probably not going to be motivated to sing his praises, at least not with your whole being. He is our Father, and we are his children, and he knows who we are. That in the perspective of eternity, we are so small. All we are is dust in the wind. And here David transitions to his third motivation to praise the Lord. He praises God because he is in awe and wonder of his greatness and his glory. And one of the ways we make much of God's greatness is to be humbled by who we are in comparison to him. Look at verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind passes over it and he is gone, and its place knows it no more. David shows that praise for man is not worth much. We are here for a season, and then like the grass, we're gone, and it's like we were never there. Pretty comforting, huh? Remember last week we talked about fretting. Well, this is a good filter to run the things through that you're fretting about. Will it really matter in 100 years from now? And some things will, but it's good to know the difference. We see, though, that in all that man lacks, God abounds in greatness. God is infinite, which means limitless. We are finite, which means not. Regardless of how old you are right now, you've likely gotten to know your finitude, your limitations. I think that David is pointing out here how awesome it is that God would even care about us. When we stand at the edge of, I mean, our finitude should humble us to worship. We stand in comparison to the vastness of the universe, or even the small parts of creation, we should feel humbled. When we stand next to the edge of the Grand Canyon or on top of a mountain, we feel really small, and God seems so big. Because he is. David says in Psalm 8, when I look into your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are even mindful of him? Be humbled and bless the Lord that he has compassion on us. Then we can be in awe and wonder because we worship God who never changes. In verses 17 and 18, But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to the children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Now we're going to see two things in these verses. One, we're going to see the steadfast love of the Lord never changes. It's from everlasting to everlasting. That's a long time. It's eternity. Longer than anyone will be here. And it goes to your children and then to their children. So dads and moms, this is your first mission field. Lead your children in a way that is conducive for them to know the Lord. And those of you without kids, you're not off the hook. The church is a household of God, and we have a household full of kids. You can help in this. Because the second thing that we see in these verses is that the everlasting love is not to everyone. There are three requirements in these two verses. First one is fearing God. Fearing God is not about being afraid of him. It's about seeing how incredible and powerful and loving and merciful he is. And by seeing that, we don't even consider running away from him. We only run towards him. It's the way we come to Christ, just as we are, helpless, broken, knowing he is the only possible answer. That is the fear of the Lord. The second requirement we see is that it is for those who keep his covenant. Now, the covenant is agreement between two parties, right? In the Old Testament, God made a covenant with the children of Israel, that they were his chosen people, and they would live in the land he promised, and their part of the covenant was that they would follow his commandments and they would not serve other gods. Well, they broke the covenant many times. God was very merciful to them. And in the New Testament, Jesus makes a new covenant for all those who believe in him. We see this in Luke 22:20, when Jesus at the Last Supper took the cup after they had eaten and said, "This cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood." And we talk about that every week at communion. And what the new covenant provides is from God's side is that the blood of Christ to cover our sins. And what the new covenant requires from us is that we trust in Christ through faith for the forgiveness of our sins and follow Christ by repenting of our sinful life and being transformed for the rest of our life. That's where keeping the commandments come from. That's how we know it's real, because the third requirement mentioned here, keeping his commandment, is the fruit of it all. It's the changed life. And though it will always be imperfect, it continues to grow, and that's real and that's enough. This is how God's steadfast love continues through the generations. So dads and moms, let them see the gospel alive in you. Let them hear us bless the Lord with our mouths, and let them see us bless the Lord with our soul, with our whole being. Let them see you praise God for his long-suffering and forgiveness, while at the same time you ask them to forgive you for the mistakes you make along the way. Be real with them. Let them see that you mess up, that you need God's slow anger and forgiveness. Don't be afraid to show this to your kids, because you need to be the example. And David continues with his ultimate testament of the greatness of God in verse 19. He says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Now there's two visions in Scripture of God on his throne that are pretty familiar. One's in Isaiah 6, one's in Revelation 4. And when we look at them, there's a lot of commonalities, but when we look at them, there are some incredible scenes. We see God on the throne with such majesty and glory that man cannot even look without trembling. We see angels and creatures encircling the throne, doing nothing but continually worshiping God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Everyone that is involved is filled with terror and awe and wonder and trembling. David is reminding himself that this king is the object of our worship. God, the creator of heaven and earth, he is on the throne. His kingdom rules over all. And in the same way we are humbled by who we are called to have awe and reverence over who God is, the fact that he is on the throne and he rules over all. Now notice that three-letter word, all, because it means exactly what it says. All of your life, all of your plans, all of your material possessions, your job, your career, your money, your retirement, all of your family members, your marriage, your singleness, your children, their children. He rules over all of what is happening in the world. He's not surprised by natural disasters and wars. He rules over all that's happening in this country, over all the hardships and the tragedies. And in case you didn't know, 2024 is an election year. This is a good time to memorize this verse. Be reminded continually who's really in power. He rules over all. Now, many of us struggle with the word all. Some of us are willing to let him rule over parts of our life. I mean, you can rule over this part, but I have this part under control. Well, I got news for you. He rules over all. And how much you fight him has a direct correlation on how much you experience joy or fretting in this life. Sometimes we struggle with reconciling the tragedies with God's sovereignty. If he's in control, why are these things happening? I'm just going to repeat something I said last week when we were talking about God's sovereignty. His complete sovereignty, his rule over all, is balanced by his infinite wisdom and his perfect love for us. And that should give us so much comfort in a world that looks completely out of control. He rules over all with endless mercy, grace, and compassion towards those who have received forgiveness and redemption. He rules over all with infinite wisdom, perfect everlasting love that goes on generation after generation. It never ends. Bless the Lord. And David escalates his call to worship as he ends this psalm, verses 20 to 22. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Here David is showing that a heart that praises God doesn't want to do it alone. He's seeking companionship and in his worship. He's searching high and low, calling out for everyone to bless the Lord. He calls on the angels to bless the Lord. He calls on the heavenly host to bless the Lord. He calls on all of creation to bless the Lord. We also see a connection here between our worship and our witness. If our hearts are gripped by the gospel and are inspired to motivate from gratitude, love, and awe, we're going to tell others about it. We will tell others of his forgiveness, his salvation, his redemption, and his love. We're going to speak freely about his majesty and his power that is greater than anything on earth that can be desired. Bringing our heart into genuine worship will help us to go and show and tell the gospel boldly. We can see this progression of worship that David goes through, and we see the exercise that he goes to get there. And we can apply this to ourselves by recognizing that there are times that we need to preach to ourselves so that we can be reminded of how beautiful and incredible the blessings of the Lord are. It causes us to stop and look more closely at the things that we're taking for granted, that we see every day, that we're no longer really noticing. And it starts in our mind. We have the knowledge. We know it's there. And for so many and for so often, that's where it stops. And that's what we need to be aware of, because when that happens, and we have this tension like David is feeling here, we know there needs to be more, that we're not worshiping with our whole being, with our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. We need to do something. And a great place to start is by just listing out the blessings of God to motivate our hearts to praise him. You know, when we started this series 5 weeks ago, I remember Brandon saying something when he was introducing Psalms in general, that when it comes to Psalms, there's a Psalm for everybody in every stage of life. And I think this Psalm would check a lot of the boxes. I mean, if you're here today feeling blessed, this will help you see why. Maybe you are worshiping with your whole being. And now you've been reminded and encouraged to continue. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and the newness is kind of worn off. kind of like driving past that beautiful scenery every single day and not even noticing it. Seems like we just go through the most. You've got a head full of knowledge, but you know there should be more. Just not feeling the joy. Or maybe life has thrown you some curveballs. Trials that you're going through, sickness, disease, loss of a loved one, hard circumstances or depression. Just having a hard time feeling joy in anything, much less all things. Well, my prayer for you is that this psalm would reignite your passion, that you'd be reminded of all the incredible blessings and the joys of the benefits of knowing Christ. And if you're here today and you've never taken that step of faith to turn to Jesus for forgiveness of your sins, I pray that God would open your eyes to see the benefits of a saving relationship with Christ. To know that God is a loving Father who loves you forever and gives you the only thing that will satisfy the hope of eternal life in Him. Regardless of where you find yourself this morning, I hope and I pray that you find yourself standing with David, preaching to yourself. Because that's what I did this morning. Just counting your blessings with gratitude, thanksgiving. Looking in love. Sorry, that wasn't supposed to happen. Looking in love in response to His endless love for us. And kneeling before Him in awe and wonder of this great King and Lord over all. And that together we would all cry out. Just the way David starts and ends this psalm, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that's within me, bless His holy name." Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for your word and the way it comes alive. Sometimes at inopportune times, but thank You that You have inspired David to write these words so that thousands of years later we can take a look at them, just see Your mercies new and fresh again. And I pray that we would just take that with us this morning, and that You would grow our worship from being just head knowledge and words speaking to a heart filled with praise and glory for You. We ask that would continue yet this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.